Isaiah 9:6, we're continuing in our Christmas series titled Unto Us, looking at this verse slowly. We've been sprinting through the Old Testament, through some of the minor prophets, and now it's time to slow down as we look this Christmas season. It's really my prayer that this Christmas season, this passage, means more to us than just a Christmas verse. If we were honest, we look at Isaiah 9:6 and we're like, okay, this prophesies about the birth of Jesus, and we chalk it up as a Christmas passage and we don't really pay much attention to it afterwards. And it's my prayer that this passage changes the way we think about Jesus, that this verse changes how we think about him, how we view him. Everything about Jesus should change after we look at this passage. That this verse is much more than just a Christmas passage about the birth of Jesus. But it shows who he is, it shows his power, it shows his authority, it shows how we should treat him, how we should think about him, how we should worship him. And that's my prayer this Christmas season, that we look at Isaiah 9:6 and our viewpoint changes about the God that we serve. So as we get started this morning, I want to pray for us, and then we're going to get right into our text this morning. Pray with me. God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to study your word. God, we pray as we look at the second section of this passage, that for the next few moments that we have together, we will stand in awe of who you are. That our hearts and our minds will be focused in on you. So that when we leave this place, it's not just another Christmas message, but that we've experienced the living and the true Savior. God, that's our heart's desire. So in these few moments, would you work in and through us so that our lives may be changed by the power and the authority of the cross and what you've done upon it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at the second section. We learned last week that a child has been born, and to us a son has been given. This week, we're going to look at the second section that says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." So we're going to be breaking apart this section of Scripture together in the next few moments. Firstly, I want us to look together at what it means that the government is on his shoulders. So firstly, I want us to look that his dominion is all-encompassing. That is our first section, his dominion is all-encompassing. As we begin to look at this section, we get introduced to this phrase, that the government shall be upon his shoulders. And as Americans, we like to, this is the part where we like to kind of puff up our chest and brag that the government has no authority on us, or that Jesus is greater than the government, and Jesus will destroy the government, and we can talk about the American government however we want because Jesus is greater than that. And yes, he is. I will never disagree that Jesus or that any type of government authority is bigger and better than Jesus. But this is not what he's talking about. When he says the government is on his shoulders, he's not talking about a government system, right? He's not talking about the American government, another country's government. What he is saying here is that the dominion is going to be on his shoulders. The word for government can be translated as dominion. So what this passage is saying is that all of dominion, all of the earth, all of the world is on Jesus' shoulders. It's not just one government system, it is the whole world. It means dominion. So all dominion has been given to Jesus. And this is incredible news because there's not one part of the earth that isn't covered by the authority of Jesus. It's all-encompassing. It covers all. We see in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, that in that day the government of the whole world will rest on his shoulders. When Jesus comes back, the whole world will rest on his shoulders. But in the meantime, it says that his kingdom is an invisible form. The Messiah's rule is over those who trust and obey him. It's currently an invisible kingdom, but one day when Jesus comes back, it will be visible to all. And his kingdom will be for those who believe in Jesus and for those that don't. And it extends over those, over all. So as we look at what it means that the dominion of Jesus is all-encompassing, I want us to look through Scripture what that dominion actually looks like. And I think for us to answer that question, we have to start at the very beginning. That the dominion of Christ began at creation. It began before creation. Colossians 1:16, it says that everything was created by him and for him, both on heaven and earth. So before the beginning of time was the Almighty who ruled everything. First chapter of Genesis, we get the creation narrative. The Trinity working together to create both mankind and earth. This is God's dominion, covers all. So we fast forward through the Old Testament. We get to the prophet Daniel. And in chapter 7, it says that there is one coming. He's anticipating the Savior, Jesus. And he says that all dominion has been given to him, both heaven and earth. It started before creation. Even the prophets prophesied about this dominion that was coming. But we also see that his dominion is both here and now. Both on earth, Christ's dominion over the earth, but also in heaven. Because as Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection, where did he go? He went to the right hand of the Father. So we see that his dominion is not just here on earth, but it's also in heaven, as he's firmly seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. His dominion is here and now. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him, being Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, both in heaven and earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. His dominion is all-encompassing. It's here and now. We celebrate the birth of Jesus because we know what he's done for us on the cross. That his dominion is all-encompassing because of what he accomplished for us. And today, you can submit to the dominion of Jesus. You can by putting your faith in him. His dominion is all-encompassing because of what he's done for us. By bearing the weight of our sin and our shame upon the cross, he's paved a way for us to be in relationship with him, to believe in him. Not only did it begin before creation, and it's here right now, the Bible also tells us in Revelation 7:9 that it is for all. That it's not just for a select group of people. It says that every tribe, every tongue, every nation will confess that Jesus is Lord. When it says all people, I don't want us to think just geographically here. Right? We like to think of all people, all tongues, all nations. Yes, that's geographically. But think about your life specifically. Think about somebody that you may know. That you've done too many bad things. That you've said too many bad things. That you've thought too many bad things. That you've disrespected Jesus too many times. That there's no way that God will let you into the kingdom. So when the Bible says it's for all, we have the tendency to go, but yeah, but not for that person. Or maybe it's not for me. Because there's no way that God could actually truly love me. Because nobody else understands what I've done, what I've thought, what I've seen. The Bible says that if we put our faith in Jesus and believe what he's done on the cross, he will save us. And then we fast forward to the book of Romans, chapter 8, that says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So when we fast forward to Revelation chapter 7 that says it's for every tribe, every tongue, every nation, it means that it's for you. That the gospel is and always will be good enough to save. That it's the only way to save. That there's no other way to get to heaven but through Jesus. The reality is that you will never outrun the dominion of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Have you guys ever heard of FOMO? Do you guys know what that is? The fear of missing out. We all struggle with that, don't we? There's no worse feeling than being in a group of people I've experienced several times, and they're all trying to make plans to go to lunch or dinner or whatever the activity may be, and you're the odd man out, right? They're like trying to whisper, like, we should go to Chili's, and I'm trying not to hear, like, you know, we all experience this fear of missing out. Whatever the situation may be, whether it's at work or at church or wherever your situation is, we all struggle with the idea of missing out. The reality is that we are always going to miss out on something here on earth. We can't be involved in everything. So while there's this dilemma of missing out on some things that we want to be a part of, the reality is that you don't have to fear of missing out on the kingdom of God. What Jesus has offered is for everybody. Simply, if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you don't have to worry if you're going to get to heaven. It's for all people. The dominion of God started before creation with Jesus. It's both here and now. Christ is ruling here on earth, and he's ruling in heaven at the right hand of the Father. The dominion of Christ includes all people. But we also know that the dominion is forever. There is no end to it. We see it all throughout the book of Revelation, but I want to highlight chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, that says Christ's reign will rule for eternity. The dominion of Jesus is all-encompassing, and it will never end. There will be no end to his reign. And what glorious news that is for us. Because we're not just secure in the arms of Jesus today. We have been secure in the arms of Jesus. We are secure in the arms of Jesus. And forevermore, we will be secure in the arms of Jesus. The dominion of Christ is bigger than we can ever imagine. It's all-encompassing. It covers every area of our life. The area of our life we want nobody else to see. The ones we will never admit. But it also means the ones that we're most boastful about. That Christ rules every area of our life, and the question is, do you see it? Do you see that Christ rules? Do you see that Christ reigns? Do you see the importance of his birth? Of why Jesus came? Will you submit to the dominion and the authority of Christ in your life today? The government is on his shoulders. His dominion is all-encompassing. Jesus will never let you down. The weight of our sin, the weight of our shame will never bring him to his knees and say, I can't bear it anymore. Because the reality is that he's already bore our sin and our shame. He's taken it all up to the cross with him. He could carry it all. It's not that he forgot your shame and your sin and he's like, oh, I'll come back and get it later. He's carried it all for you. Will you submit to the dominion of Jesus? We saw that his dominion is all-encompassing, but secondly and finally, I want us to see that his dominion is all-comforting. His dominion is all-comforting. If it encompasses everything that we are, both on heaven, in heaven and on earth, it can seem like God may be a dictator, right? That he's just forcing us to do these things and to move in these pieces. But the reality is that the second part of this verse gives us such comfort because it says his name will be Wonderful Counselor. That's comforting news. We find in this next section that he's wonderful counselor. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort of ourselves, or from the comfort we receive ourselves from God." So why and how is his dominion comforting? Why is this good news? We try to find comfort in so many different things, don't we? We live in a society with a lot of stress, with a lot of anxiety. So we try to find things that comfort us. One of those things is that when we're sad, what do? We go buy a half a gallon or a full gallon of ice cream, and we don't worry about getting a bowl. We get the largest spoon we can, and we eat the whole entire thing. It sounded like that was just me for a second. I'm glad somebody laughed, pulling out all my secrets here. We all try to find things that comfort us. Maybe for you, it's a TV show, that you just binge watch a TV show. Maybe for you, it's a certain food, or it's a song. For me, growing in college, I lived under a lot of stress. And one thing that could instantly melt away the stress was watching the TV show The Office. Something about that theme song just melted away all the stress and anxiety of my life. It was comforting to me. Probably not the most appropriate show, but it was comforting to me. We all try to find comfort in certain things. Why is it that we don't find or we don't run to Jesus first? Why is it that when stress invades our life, that the thing we run to is the office, the thing we run to is the ice cream, the thing we run to is the fridge? Maybe your comfort is being home, and anything outside of that brings fear. The reality is that Jesus is our wonderful counselor, and that the comfort of Christ is not material. The comfort of Christ will never run dry. His presence dwells within the life of the believer, and like a blanket, his comfort covers us everywhere we go. His dominion is comforting. Because God is in control of all, because his dominion is all-encompassing, we can find comfort in who he is in all situations. So why is the wonderful counselor comforting? First, I want us to see it's comforting because of his grace. Because of the grace of Christ, we can find comfort in the wonderful counselor. We all need the grace of God in our lives. We all do, every single one of us. Maybe it's for you, it's the power of trying to control every situation, or the feeling that your life feels out of control and even God can't handle that. Maybe you've made a mistake and you feel like you can't tell anyone or don't even deserve the grace of God to forgive you from that. Maybe you've tried to do everything on your own. God's grace extends to all. I've been reading this book by Paul David Tripp. If you haven't read his book, any of his books, I encourage you to do so. It doesn't really matter which one. They're all incredible. So just find him, buy a book, and just start digging in to what he has to say. But he was talking about this idea of grace, and he talks about how we are all very good at remembering past grace, right? Past grace is the grace we've been given by God for salvation if we've believed in Jesus. So we're good at remembering what God has done for us in the past by saving us if we've put our faith in him. Then he says we do a pretty good job at remembering or looking forward to the future grace. This is when Jesus comes back or we go to heaven and we get to meet Jesus and the grace we're going to be extended in heaven. But he continues on and he says, we as New Testament believers do a terrible job at looking at present grace. The grace that we've been extended right now. Because we all like to look back and we all like to look forward, but there's so much grace right here. That's why Jesus is our wonderful counselor. Because he doesn't just say it, he does it. He really does extend us grace in the here and now. When we need comfort, God extends us grace. He doesn't just say, well, just wait for heaven. One day your grace is coming. He extends grace to us right now. So no matter what you've done, no matter what situation you're in, Jesus wants to extend you grace right now. The glorious news of the gospel is his grace that he extends to us. Each of our souls long for the grace of God in our daily lives. But we find comfort in so many other things that try to scratch the itch, or itch. Yeah, you know what I mean. Scratch the itch. I feel like I didn't say it right, but then I think I did. The glorious news of the gospel is the grace that he extends to us. It's the prescription the wonderful counselor writes for us that never expires, that never ends. It calms the weary soul. It forgives the wayward heart. God's grace. Once you taste the beautiful grace of God, it's something that you long for, that you want more of, that you desire. It's like a craving that you just can't get rid of, that you don't want to get rid of. We all have these cravings, right? And if we're going to have cravings, why don't we crave the grace of God in our lives? So often we try to quench these cravings, right? If you're craving junk food, you try to do something to avoid it, or you indulge in it like I do. But the reality is that we shouldn't try to quench the craving of the grace of God in our lives. Fuel that fire. Watch God work in your lives as he extends grace to you when you don't even deserve it. Yet we don't treat God like that often, do we? We don't treat the grace of God like that. We often treat it like the comforts that we talked about earlier, the material comforts. We get our ice cream, we're no longer sad, and we throw the carton in the freezer, we throw it in the trash can, and we forget about it. And so often we treat God like that. We treat the grace of God like that. We get what we want from him and we throw it away. We don't get what we want from Jesus and move on. We daily commune with him through his grace and live our lives for him. We daily commune with the wonderful counselor, and it creates a dependency on him. Not on ourselves, not on our works, but on what he has done for us and the grace that he has extended to us. Jesus is our wonderful counselor, not just because of his grace, but secondly, because of his compassion. Because of Jesus' compassion. On almost every single one of the pages of the gospel, we find this great compassion of Jesus. Almost every single page, Jesus extends this radical compassion to those that need it most, like you and like me. Let me give you a few examples. In the book of Luke, Jesus looked upon the crowd and he wept, right? As he was looking over Jerusalem, Jesus began to cry and he said, these are like sheep without a shepherd. They're aimless and they're unable to truly help themselves. So he had compassion on them. He had compassion for both the sick and the healthy. He had compassion on the hungry and those that were feasting. He had compassion on the poor, but he also had compassion on the rich. Jesus showed compassion to his own mother, and he showed compassion to strangers that he didn't know. Jesus showed radical compassion to the sinners, but also to the religious. Jesus showed a radical compassion to those around him. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. Because we all need compassion. We need to receive it and we need to give it. And thankfully we have the scripture of God giving us examples and examples of his radical compassion, and he wants to do that with us as well. Jesus has compassion on everyone. The wonderful counselor is good news, not just because of his grace, but because of his compassion. And not just because of his compassion, but thirdly, because of his guiding hand. because of his guiding hand. He's not a counselor that just tries to push you off, but he's a counselor that brings you in. The wonderful counselor is what we see in John chapter 10. The good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We learn that in 1 Peter 2:25, that Jesus is the caretaker of our souls. And this shepherd, this wonderful counselor, he develops a close and personal relationship with the sheep, you and me. And as Psalm 23 says, this wonderful counselor, this shepherd, what does he do? He guides us to greener pastures, to still waters. But he doesn't just do that. He's with us in the dark valleys. He's there to protect us, to guide us, because he knows we can't do it on our own. That he's the only one that can do it. He empowers us. He leads us. We need his guiding hand, not just this Christmas season. We need it every single day of our lives. The wonderful counselor extends grace, he extends compassion, and he extends his hand to you today. The reason Jesus came is so that he can be the source of life. Not just a part of our life, but the source of our life. And we can trust our whole lives in the wonderful counselor because he cares for us. Maybe for you, for the first time, that's what you need to do today. To believe that what Jesus has done for us on the cross, by coming down to earth, being born of a virgin that we learned last week, that he lived a sinless life for you. Not just because he could, but because he cared for you. And as he mounted the cross, carried it up Calvary, he nailed every single one of your sins to the cross for you. So that we could live. So that we could celebrate this. Because without the cross, this isn't good news, is it? This is just another story. And if it's just another story, then we can read it out of any other book, right? We can just pick up another Christmas story. But this is so much more. This is so much more. This is the power of the gospel working in and through you. And the Bible tells us that if we believe that, what Jesus has done is not just for a certain amount of people, but it's for you. That you will be saved. God wants to transform your heart. Let the wonderful counselor do what only the wonderful counselor can do. And believe in him. To repent of your sins and believe what Jesus has done on the cross. This Christmas season, we can place our full trust in Jesus. In the Savior who has dominion over all. That comforts us when we need it. The question for you, whether you are not saved and you're thinking about it, or whether you've been saved for 40 years, is will you trust Jesus? Will you trust him? In the New Testament, in the book of Mark, it says that we need to take up our cross daily. That means putting our trust in Jesus every single day, because if we don't, we won't trust him. We'll trust ourselves. The question is, will you trust in Jesus? Amidst the craziness of the holiday season, we can find our comfort in Jesus. If we trust him, if we rely on him, if we believe that he's our only source of life. Find comfort in his birth. Find comfort in his life. And find comfort in the cross and in the resurrection of our Savior. Because his dominion is all-encompassing. And his dominion is all comforting. Let's pray.